Well, as we continue our series on Sunday mornings, I'm going to ask you to head back over with me to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. When I was still in high school, I had a friend named Tom. Tom was a college student at the Bible college that my parents worked at the time, and he had recently been saved. One day, at one of our church's youth activities, Tom was asked by my youth pastor to give his testimony of salvation. And I remember sitting there and listening to Tom give his testimony, and I was amazed as he shared how the Lord had saved him from a life of drug abuse and even from a life of drug dealing. It was truly a dramatic testimony of the life-changing power of the gospel in a man's life. I was impressed. But I wasn't impressed with Tom. I was impressed in Tom's Savior. And that was the right kind of testimony. I was impressed with what the Lord had done for Tom. And perhaps you too at some time have been impressed with someone else's testimony of salvation from their deep, dark life of sin. I don't know if it's still on, but there used to be a radio program titled Unshackled, where they would very frequently have a dramatic presentation of a person's testimony in salvation. Well, for several years after Tom's testimony, I struggled with doubts about my own salvation and my own testimony, because my testimony didn't seem as dramatic as my friend Tom's. It didn't seem very impressive. In fact, sometimes I wondered if it was real. And I had those doubts and those thoughts until another friend of mine shared his testimony of salvation with me, and again at another youth event. His name was Bob. His testimony was a lot like mine. He was saved as a child. In fact, he was raised in a Christian home. And as a young child of God, God in His grace spared him from nearly everything that my friend Tom had gone through. And yet, as I sat there, Bob's testimony was just as amazing to me as Brother Tom's. It was at that moment that I discovered this truth, that any testimony and every testimony of salvation really is a dramatic story of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how deep you were involved in sin. What matters is that you were saved from your sin. And that is a miracle, isn't it? Every true Christian, every true born-again believer in Jesus Christ is a miracle because God has saved them from their sin. You see, the fact is, the gospel changes things. The gospel changed the life of my friend Tom from some of the deepest, darkest places of sin. But the gospel also saved my friend Bob even from what we would consider the little darkness that he was in, but he recognized that it was pitch black. Right now, he is serving as a pastor in Pennsylvania. Every born-again Christian is a miracle. The gospel changed Tom's life. It changed Bob's life. It had even changed my life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 was true for us all. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have a truly dramatic testimony of God's grace in your life. Even if you were born and trusted Christ in a Christian family and were saved at a young age, this is true of us all. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The gospel changes everything. In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul himself is now emphasizing in the verses we come to this morning in Galatians chapter 1. Paul wants to show those Christians, those churches in Galatia, the great power of the true gospel and how no other message can even compare. And we see this really in just three verses, verses 10 through 12 of Galatians 1, where Paul writes, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men," Paul writes, "I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, I declare to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the true gospel of Jesus Christ that had dramatically changed the life of the Apostle Paul. And I know that it will change our lives as well. Let's see how. The first thing that we see from these verses is that the true gospel gives us a new divine purpose. Not just Paul, but all of us. A new divine purpose. And we see that in the very first part of verse 10, where Paul asks these two questions. He asks, "For do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" What was Paul's old purpose in his life? What was his old purpose? Well, if you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, which you can glean from the book of Acts and even through the other letters, his goal, his purpose, his aim in life was to be the best Jew that he could be. In Philippians 3:4, Paul shares what this was like. Philippians 3:4, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul says, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless." That was his goal. That was his purpose before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. But guess what? He wasn't impressing God, was he? He was only trying to impress others, and I think, ultimately, he was trying to impress himself. But because Jesus saved him, he adds in Philippians 3:4 this, "But what things were gained to me," those goals, those purposes, those desires, those aims, "those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Jesus Christ." You know what happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? Not only was he saved from his sin, but the true gospel changed his life and gave him a new divine purpose. So now, instead of seeking to merely please others, merely please himself, he could please God. And that made all the difference. Because God himself had made him accepted in the beloved. Jesus Christ was the one who made him satisfactory before the Father. So that's what gave him this new divine purpose. What was his purpose? It was, according to this verse, to persuade God, not men. Now the word persuade here means something a little different than what we often would think persuade means. Persuade, we often think, means to try to get someone to do something for us, to get someone to like us. In the context of this verse, Paul is basically saying to persuade was to seek the approval of someone. That is what Paul is saying. Am I seeking the approval of men or of God now? That was a change. Before, he was seeking the approval of men. He was seeking the approval of his father, perhaps, or his community of other Jews. He was seeking the approval of the Sanhedrin and the high priest. He was seeking the approval of his own nation. But now, he said, I am not here to persuade and seek the approval of men. I am here to seek the approval of God. And that was a change of purpose. In fact, the purpose of Paul's life and even this letter was only for the approval of God. And that's why he wrote what he did. And that's even why he wrote the way he did. If you look at verses 8 and 9, which precede this very, very important principle in verse 10, he could never have written such strong language in verses 8 and 9 if he were just seeking the approval of men. Imagine if someone wanted to start a megachurch. You know, they have all the flyers and all the advertisements, and they have little postcards and say, "We're going to start a new church, and you know, you can come as you want," and all of these things. And then the very first message that they give is what Paul wrote there in verse 8 and 9. The very first words that that preacher would say is, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." What would happen the second week? There would be a lot of people that wouldn't show up. Why? Because it's not what they want to hear. People are gathering to themselves teachers because they want to have their ears scratched. They've got these itching ears. And Paul says, no, if I were seeking the approval of men, then I could say whatever I want. But no, I am here seeking the approval of God, and that is why I must present to you the true gospel, the saving gospel, and in many cases, the offensive gospel, because that's the only gospel there truly is. But his divine purpose was not just to persuade God or to seek the approval of God, but ultimately, according to verse 10, it was to please God and not men. Again, the question is, am I seeking to please God or men? Paul's goal was not just to make the Galatian Christians feel like everything was okay in their lives and in their churches when things were clearly not okay. He had a new purpose, and that was to glorify and to please the Lord. And that's the new purpose for every true Christian. Paul writes it this way in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. He says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." He felt it a duty to present the gospel just like he received it, and he adds, "not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." We need to remember that it is the gospel that changes things. Just like for Paul, it changed the very purpose of our lives as well. No longer is our purpose to merely pacify and please men, but it is now to please God. Now this does not mean that we don't seek to be courteous to men, and to be kind to men, and to serve men, and to please men in that way. But the idea here is not to try to focus our attention on gaining the affection or the applause of men just to gain a hearing. But how often do we stray from that new purpose? We're people. It's very easy for us to want to pacify other people. Have you ever gotten into a discussion or even a debate with someone about religious things? And you've probably heard it said that, you know, there are some discussions that you should probably never have with certain people, and that's religion, right? Sometimes sports and politics. But religion can be very divisive. Have you ever found yourself not wanting to say something because you didn't want to offend them? You didn't want to break that relationship that you thought you had with them. You didn't want to speak up because you were afraid of what they might think about you. It is so easy for us to stray from this principle of wanting to please God over pleasing men. But the truth is, that is what our purpose is in this life as a child of God. Just like it was for Paul. We must have this desire and this aim and this purpose. So let us, by God's grace and strength, have as our new purpose to glorify and to please the Lord. Because he's also given us a second thing, and that is a new divine service. We also see this there in verse 10, where Paul adds, after he asks those questions, "For if I yet pleased men," he said, if I continued pleasing men like I did in my former life, "if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." What was the old service like in Paul's life? He thought he was serving God. But, in truth, he was serving the Jews who were trying to stop the Christians at all costs. He was also trying to serve himself. In fact, in verse 14, if you drop down there, what does he say? He says that I profited, or I advanced in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Do you see service for others in that verse, or service for himself? Paul's first service was for himself. He was trying to promote and advance himself in his own religion. This was my goal. This was my aim. This was what I was serving. But when the true gospel came into his life, it changed his service completely. Now, instead of merely serving others and himself, he could in fact serve the Lord. He could in fact serve the God who he thought he was trying to serve to begin with. And we need to remember that there is no greater honor than serving God. No greater honor. Not even serving in the administration of a president of the United States. I have been really fascinated by some of the things that have been going on in the recent presidential politics, the presidential debates and all of these primaries. Because former candidates, those who have suspended their campaign, are now coming out and endorsing other candidates. And just a week or two, or a couple weeks ago, they were on stage in these debates, and they were calling each other liars, they were calling each other names, they were saying things, they were disagreeing, and they were being disagreeable, and then they come out the next week, and they endorse the same person. Why? Why would someone do that? In many cases, it's because they want a job. They're hoping that if they can cast their vote with someone that can actually become the president, when he becomes president, he'll remember that endorsement and say, okay, I'm going to have you for this position, or you for this political appointment. What are they serving? Are they truly serving out of the principles of their heart, or are they just serving so that they can receive something in the end? So often, that is what takes place in politics. That's what took place in the life of the Apostle Paul. It must never be the case in the lives of Christians. You see, in Colossians 3:23, Paul reminds us of our great privilege. He says, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Why? Knowing that of the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. There is no greater privilege in all the world than to be a servant of Jesus Christ. There is no greater honor. There is no greater privilege. There is no greater opportunity. And for Paul, there was no greater tragedy than not serving the Savior. And that's why he says there at the end of verse 10, again, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. To him, being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ was it all. He was so amazed in the grace of God. He was persecuting the church, and now in his grace, his marvelous grace, he called him to be his servant. And he said, there's nothing else I'd rather do. There's no person I'd rather serve. I would never want to serve in the administration of the Emperor of Rome. Even if he placed me second in command, I would never bow the knee. Why? Because I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And if I were just to please men, it would take away from that. There's no greater tragedy than not serving the Savior. And the thing that changed Paul's perspective was the gospel. It's the gospel that changes things. Just like for Paul. It also will change our service as well. Just like Paul said, we too now serve the Lord Christ. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You are not only His child, but you have the privilege of serving Him. What an opportunity. What a mission. And we must not turn back from that privilege. Now, so often though, again, we do stray from that purpose, don't we? Sometimes we have a primary goal of pleasing a person. And if you do that, if you have a primary goal in your life to please a person, you are that person's servant. Now, there are some people that we are to serve. It's good to serve your spouse. It's good to serve your employer. It's good to serve your friends. But is that your primary purpose? Is that your primary service? It shouldn't be. Because when you do that, you are that person's servant. But if your primary goal in life is to please and to serve the Lord, you will be able to serve the Lord by serving others. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 6. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. He's actually talking to slaves back there in the Roman times. Christian slaves, Christian servants. And he says, if you're serving your master, don't just do it for them. Don't just do it to please them. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. This is to be the driving principle of all who serve the Lord Christ. We're serving the Lord. And if we serve others, we do it as unto the Lord. That is what changes our service for our spouse. That is what changes our service to our parents or to our children. That changes our service to our employer and ultimately our service to God. We must remember that the greatest privilege we have is to serve the Lord Christ, and it is the true gospel that makes it all possible. There's a quote on your message guide by John Eadie who writes this, No one can serve Him who makes it His study, His aim, His purpose in life to be popular with men. That's what Paul says. No one can serve Jesus who makes it his study to be popular with men. Why? For to His servants, to us who are Christians, His will is the one law. His work is the one service. His example, the one pattern. His approval, the continuous aim. And His final acceptance, the one great hope. We have a new service because we have a new master. We no longer serve sin. We no longer serve ourselves. We no longer serve others. We serve the Lord Christ. And that is what has been made possible by the gospel of Jesus Christ. A third thing that we've received also is a new divine message. And we see this in verse 11, where Paul again writes, "But I certify you, brethren, I want you to know this, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Now, what was the old message that Paul gave? What was the old message like that Paul had? Well, his message simply was to keep the law of God as well as the traditions of his fathers. He was a Pharisee before he was saved. In fact, the message that he had was a very complicated message. This morning, we spent some time in our adult Sunday school class looking at Judaism. And we went through all the different levels and all the different denominations, if you will, and all the different movements of Judaism, and how complicated and how convoluted that religion is, and other messages of religions that are out there. But the fact is, the message that he gave, he would soon learn, and as he writes there in Galatians 2:16, that is, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. All of these things that he was promoting, all of these things that he was doing, all of these things that he was demanding others to do, all of these works of the law, no flesh can be justified by them. And yet, what changed? When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and the gospel was presented to him, that true gospel changed his message. And that true message of the gospel was fresh and it was freeing. It was simple and satisfying. And now, instead of being just another message from man, it was the message from God. And we see there in verse 11 the declaration of this message. He was so certain of this truth that he says, "I certify you, brethren," or "I declare unto you, brethren, I want you to know this, brethren, that this is the absolute truth." He wanted them to know the delight of this message. In fact, that word gospel, we must never get over what it means. What does it mean? Gospel simply means the good message. The good message. Or the good news. This was the first message that Paul preached to them. Here he goes. Remember those cities? He first started in Antioch. Then he went to Iconium. Then he went to Lystra. And then he went to Derbe. And then he went back through those cities, even though many of those Jews cast them out of their city. In Lystra, he had actually been stoned and left for dead. And yet he still goes back. Why? Because he had some good news for them. What was that good news? If they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can certainly be saved. And he was talking to them about what the Messiah was, how God had promised a Messiah, how God had provided a Messiah. And then God had said, all you must do is believe in this Messiah and you will be saved from your sin. You didn't have to go through all of those works. You didn't have to follow all of that law because you can't anyways. He says, this is the good news. In fact, this was the only message Paul preached to them. He preached the same thing in every single city that he went. It was the most powerful message that saved them and changed them. He even calls them brethren. Brothers. The message of the gospel made them family. And it was the gospel that was preached by Paul was not after man. Why? Because of the difference of this message. We need to remember that this divine message of the gospel is so different than any other message that you will ever hear. Paul says it is not after, not according to man. You see, the true gospel is completely and altogether different than a man's gospel. It is not after man's style. If you were to go to another place of worship where the Jehovah's Witnesses worship their God in a kingdom hall, or if you were to go to a Mormon temple, or if you were to go to an Islamic mosque, or even a Hindu temple, or a Buddhist temple, or even to a synagogue, you're going to hear different messages from every single one of them, and yet they are essentially, in some ways, the same, aren't they? Whether they believe in one God or believe in many gods, their gospels, if you will, are essentially the same. They are after man's style. They're what people want to believe. For example, man's gospels are not by grace. They are by merit, something you can achieve. Man's gospels are not for salvation, therefore improvement. This is something we looked at especially with modern Judaism. There is no concept or no need for salvation because they believe they are part of the chosen people, but they are okay with keeping the law for self-improvement before God. Man's gospels are not through faith, but they are always, always, always through works. This is man's style of gospel. Man's gospels are not gospels at all. Why? They're not good news. It's not good news to know that you have to keep certain things knowing that you're going to fail even if you try. Think again of all those different religions that we've covered in our adult Sunday school class. There really is no good news in any of them. Instead, they all maintain a yoke of bondage for everyone who adheres to them. So what must we remember? The true gospel changes all that. The true gospel changes those things, and it changes our message as well. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That is our message. And that is why there is and there can be no other gospel. And that's why Paul is writing this letter in the first place. He says, there is no other good news out there. He says in verse 6, I'm surprised and shocked, I marvel, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There is no other good news than what Jesus has already given. He's given us a new message. But this message, along with that, it also comes with a new divine commission, which we find there in verse 12. Paul again says, "For I neither received it," referring to the gospel, this message, "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Where did Paul get his old commission from? From men. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, just before we see his great dramatic conversion there on the road to Damascus, it says, referring to Saul, who would later be known as Paul, in Acts 9:1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He's going to his leaders, the leaders of his religion, the high priest, and he desired them letters so that he could go to Damascus, to the synagogues, so that if he found any of this way, referring to Christians, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And those priests there in Jerusalem were happy to oblige. He was a pawn in their chess game. But guess what changed all that? The gospel. The gospel changed all that, and Paul received a new commission, and he says here, it wasn't by man. It wasn't taught to him by man. It came directly from the Lord Jesus himself. He says, no man transmitted the gospel to Paul. He says, I neither received it of man. He did not get it from Peter. He didn't get it from James. He didn't get it from John. He got it from Jesus. Directly from Jesus. In fact, no man taught the gospel to Paul. He says, neither was I taught it. But where did it come from, Paul? Did you make it up? No. The gospel message that he preached came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 12, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is an excellent text to show the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he did not get it from man, and he was not taught it by man, but by Jesus, then Jesus is no mere man. He is the divine Son of God. It came directly from him. So Paul became an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And it was on his authority, the authority of Jesus, that he preached and proclaimed the truth. And that's why we see such boldness in the life of the Apostle Paul. Wherever he went, proclaiming and preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had a divine commission from Jesus. We need to remember that the gospel has changed our commission as well. Even though we have been and continue to be taught the truth of the gospel by other men, and that's a good thing. It's good to be able to sit under the teaching of good and godly people. But do you realize that your commission doesn't come from me? Your commission doesn't come from this church. Your commission also comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the words of this book that we have in front of us, the words of the Bible are not man's words, but God's word. And he tells each one of you directly, Mark 16:15, to go ye into all the world and preach what? The good message, the good news, the gospel to every creature. That commission applies to every one of us. And that's why we have the authority of God to go everywhere and share and preach the gospel. Oh, how the gospel changes things. Through the gospel, every Christian receives a new purpose. Not just to please man any longer, but to please God. Every Christian has a new service to serve the Lord Christ, and there is no greater privilege in all of the world. Every Christian receives a new message that really is good news, and it's a good news that no one else has. Every true Christian receives a new commission and the authority of God to proclaim it wherever we go. We must never forget the great power and great privilege of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is no other gospel out there. Because there's no one that can do what Jesus has done. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 talks about that gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And as Jesus said in John 3, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was that message that changed the life of the Apostle Paul. It was that message that changed the life of my friends, Tom, as well as Bob. It was that message that changed my life and will change your life. For there is nothing else like the true gospel in all the world. And that's what Paul is trying to portray to those Galatian believers who are drawn away from the true gospel. He says there is no other gospel. There is no greater news. We must stay true to the gospel that we've received directly from His Word. Why? Because there is no other good news. We've looked at all those other different religions, and not a one of them has the good news that Jesus offers. Let us remember that it's the gospel, the true gospel, the true gospel of God's grace that changes it all. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that on this Palm Sunday we can reflect once again on the true gospel, the true good news that You have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we can be saved through faith. And Lord, I know that there are many people in this world, perhaps even some in this room, who have yet to see the glory and the beauty of Your gospel, Your message. And they are still holding on to a message after the style of man, which is not by grace or through faith, and it's not even a salvation from the sins that they are beset by. Oh, Father, I pray that You will open eyes and hearts and minds to the truth of Your gospel. And Lord, I know that is what You were doing through Paul there in those churches of Galatia. Because they had been deceived. They had been bewitched by other quote-unquote gospels, which were not gospels. There is no other gospel, Lord. Because it's the gospel that changes things. It's the gospel that changes lives. It's the gospel that gives us a new purpose. It's the gospel that gives us a new mission. It gives us a new service. It gives us a new purpose in life. And so, Father, I pray that You will help us to see that newness of life that You give us. And that, Father, we will remember that when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, no matter who we are, no matter when, no matter where, we are all new creations. And as new creations, Father, You make all things new. And so, Father, I pray this morning that You will help each one of us to see the great change that the gospel and the gospel alone has made in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.